Today we're going to be going through John chapter 20, verses 1 through 29, so almost the entire chapter. Now Christ is risen. Oh, you got it. He is risen indeed. Now in today's passage, the risen Christ appears to various followers, a number of his followers. And, you know, it's wonderful because he has conquered death, proving himself to be a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior, and he's really able to offer us life because he conquered death itself. He, based on what he did on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. And since he had no sin in him himself, a holy God and us unholy people, we deserved death. We deserved to be separated from God forever. And yet Jesus took that death penalty in our place, and we are so glad he did. He had no sin in him, and so when he did die, he was able to take the death penalty for each one of us. That's exactly what he did, and why the resurrection is so important. It proves that what he said he would do, he really did do, that he did take our sins upon himself. It proves that he's alive. It proves that he's a living Savior. It proves that our sins are forgiven. And it proves that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking forward to, and yet most of them missed. And so it proves so much to us. Just as he lives, we're going to live. We live spiritually when we come to faith in Christ. We come alive spiritually, and we will also have physical bodies after we die and go to be with the Lord, or after he comes back. Once he comes back, if that happens before we go to be with the Lord, then we'll be given new bodies, transformed, wonderful new bodies. So we're alive spiritually, and we will also have bodies that do not die, which will be awesome, especially as we get older. It'll be awesome to sort of experience that. So he interacts with different people here in this passage, and these people are going through different things. There's disillusioned people. There's fearful people. There's different people as far as the folks he's interacting with. And he meets each one right where they're at. And that's a wonderful thing about this passage. He meets each one of them exactly where they're at. Now, background for this passage, Jesus has been, he's just been crucified. His body's been laid in a tomb. And Mary Magdalene, one of his followers, is about to return to the tomb to anoint his body, his dead body, with additional spices as per the Jewish burial customs. Remember, it was a very quick process as far as his death, and there was sundown. He had to get off the cross before sundown. That was seen as a very bad thing as far as a violation of the law to keep him on a tree or on the cross when sundown would hit. And so it was done very quickly as far as taken off the cross and anointed very quickly as far as with spices. And yet the process was not completed. And so Mary wants to help complete that process, and she has a real heart for Jesus. And so that's the background for this passage. Please stand for it. We're going to read the first 10 verses at this time, and then we'll read through the rest of it later as the message continues. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Father, we thank you for this passage and the rest of this chapter and your entire Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the declaration that we serve a living Savior and a living Lord, one who is Lord of all, and he's Lord of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are loving, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and Lord, you're in control. And I pray that you would invite us to a very deep place with you as we acknowledge the fact that you rose from the dead and as we acknowledge that for us personally. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and I pray that you'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus appears to various people, and in this case, he appears to the disillusioned. He appears to the disillusioned. Let's see if this mic can stay in place. And Peter being a disillusioned individual. Now, I love the detail in this passage. Things like the outrunning of Simon Peter. The person, of course, who is the disciple who Jesus loved is John himself, and he reveals that at the end of this gospel. It's like, it's John himself, and he outran Peter. And it's like, I just love the detail. It's like, yeah, we were both running to the tomb. I outran the guy. It was awesome. And so it's just neat as far as the details. And we see details regarding the linen cloths, details regarding the handkerchief, and how the handkerchief was there, and it was folded together in a place by itself, and it was separate. And it's like, boy, this wasn't like a major struggle, and it wasn't like a stealing of a body, and it wasn't the tumult of all of that. It was orderly, and there's a sense of peace as far as this whole scene. And so we sort of see some of this. It's like, this is awesome. So I love the detail. Now, we focus in on Peter specifically here. We'll look at John a little bit later, but we'll focus in on Peter. He is disillusioned. Remember not too long ago, he said, Jesus, we're not going to suffer. Jesus predicted his suffering. He predicted that he would suffer and die. And Peter brings him off to the side and rebukes Jesus. He says, this isn't going to happen. No, far be it. This is not going to happen. And what does Jesus say? He rebukes him. He rebukes Satan, who is influencing Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. And so he rebukes him. And so Peter rebukes, and then Jesus rebukes in return. So, you know, surely you're not going to suffer. And so he's disillusioned because Jesus has just suffered. He has just died. He's also disillusioned because, remember, as Jesus is being arrested, what does Peter do? He takes out his sword. He said, we're going to fight. We're not going to let this happen. And he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's like, I'm going to take him down with me. If I have to die, I'm going to take him down. And what does Jesus say? Put away the sword. This is not the time to fight, is basically what he's getting at. This is not the time for a battle. There will be a time when Jesus comes back at the end of Revelation, and he's going to come back on a white horse, as far as the picture is a white horse and a sword coming out of his mouth, and he personally will defeat the beast and the false prophet. And so there's a time to fight. And in fact, Jesus fought on the cross. He took our sins upon himself, and he disarmed Satan. He disarmed him because he paid for our sins. And so now it's like we're able to come to faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And so all of us, that trump card that Satan had on us is, see all the bad things you've done, all the sins you've committed, all these things. You're not good enough, and you're not forgiven, and you should feel ashamed of yourself. But now it's like, oh, okay, I have done a bunch of bad stuff, and yet you died, Jesus, for my sins. And Satan, you're accusing me, but those sins are covered. I've been forgiven, so you can't get under my skin anymore. And it's wonderful as far as the freedom that we have in the Lord. So Peter, it's like, surely we're not going to suffer. Surely you're not going to suffer, Lord Jesus. And the sword, I'm going to fight this thing, and I'm going to take off his ear. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to do that. And then remember, Peter is getting real discouraged, and he personal denial. Three times he denies even knowing Christ, and once it's like a servant girl, and it's like the lowest of low as far as the totem pole of the socioeconomic status in that culture. And he's just timid even in front of the servant girl around the campfire in that setting. So he's disillusioned. And so Jesus, he's not yet appearing. He's already risen from the dead, but he's preparing Peter. So he will appear to the disillusioned, to Peter specifically. So are you disillusioned at all this morning? Are you disillusioned? Have you had dashed hopes? It's like your hopes, your expectations were a certain way, And all of a sudden, it's like, what? It's exactly the opposite of what I hoped for. It's exactly the opposite of what I expected. I don't know what's happening here. And maybe you feel a little bit like Peter. An unexpected turn of events. I was trying to serve you, Lord, and it didn't work out that way. It totally reversed itself as far as the circumstances in my life. This passage invites you to inspect the empty tomb. And just take a look and ponder. Come to a place of peace and ponder the tomb. And take a look and say, boy, here's the cloths, the linen cloths, and they're over here, and here's the handkerchief over there. It's all folded up, and it's nice. People who like to keep a nice home, they like this passage. It's like, yeah, he kept things really nice and really neat. But ponder the peace, and ponder the empty tomb. And so that's what Jesus offers to those who are disillusioned. Also, he offers there's a subtle challenge here to study the scriptures. It says in verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And so this is a real subtle invitation to the disillusioned to study the scripture. You might say, well, what scriptures? Probably the clearest passage, and there's many, but their clearest passage is in Psalm 16, verse 10. It's in the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin. But Psalm 16, verse 10, for you, and this is David who pens this, for you, God, will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the place of death, nor will you allow your Holy One, capital Holy, capital One, capital H, capital O, your Holy One to see corruption. So for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So you're going to take care of my soul. It's not going to be left in the place of the dead, that waiting, that tank area, waiting for the final, like, waiting to be brought out. Abraham's bosom, they call it. And you're also not going to allow your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. You're not going to let his body corrupt. You're not going to let it die or corrupt in the ground. And so it's very clearly foretold. Different passages also very clearly foretell Jesus' experience on the cross. I mean, just to a T. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And just very clearly, the cross experience, very clearly. We won't go into that now, but very clear as far as that it's there. So Jesus will appear to the disillusioned, and he invites them to inspect the empty tomb and to study the scriptures. Next, he appears to the herding. Verse 11, all the way to 18, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, this is verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. It's interesting. Mary is sitting there weeping, and she's looking into the tomb, the empty tomb, but now it has two angels. But she's so distraught. She is weeping. And she is so sorrowful. She loves Jesus. Remember, seven demons have been cast out of her. As far as the healing that took place in her life was amazing. And she was just an avid follower. She would just follow. She had faith in the Lord. Loved Jesus. Loved him. Yet it's interesting that she doesn't recognize Jesus. She does not recognize him at this time. Now, it's possible, it's sort of like on the road to Emmaus, and he was sitting there. Jesus was with a couple other guys, a couple other disciples, and they were talking with him about all that had been just transpiring, and yet they didn't know it was Jesus with them at that time until he sort of disappeared. And it may be similar to that, as far as God just hadn't opened the eyes of Mary in this case. But it's interesting that there also might be a factor of him being sort of undercover, maybe a hood or something like that, as far as whatever a gardener might be wearing. I don't know. But it's also very interesting that hurting people tend to have a hard time recognizing Jesus. Just very interesting. I find it interesting. Hurting people tend to have a hard time recognizing Jesus. They are so caught up in the hurt and the reality of the pain they are going through that they're having a hard time seeing Jesus and recognizing Jesus. I would submit to you that that's part of what's happening here, just part of what's happening, or to consider the possibility that it's part of what's happening. Jesus personally reveals himself to Mary. He asks her why she's crying. He understands that she is crying. He understands that we're crying. He understands when we go through painful times. He knows what we're going through. So he asks her why she's crying. He addresses her by name, Mary. He specifically addresses her by name. He knows each one of us by name. If we go through a tough time, if we're hurting, he knows our name. He knows what we're going through. And then he basically makes this wonderful declaration. She's obviously clinging to him. And he says, "Don't cling to me, for I've yet to ascend to my Father. But go to my brethren, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So notice the "my Father and your Father," my God and your God. So there's this sense of the offering of a personal relationship with God the Father. And that's what Jesus does. It's also what the Holy Spirit does. They lead us into a wonderful relationship with God the Father. So he's making it personal. He's personally revealing himself, your Father, your God. And someone may be hurting because maybe they didn't even have a father, an earthly father. And Jesus reveals your Father in heaven, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Others are hurting because they've really been blindsided by life, by the evil that's out there, and or by our own past mistakes or other people's just blatant wrongs of us. And there's a lot of hurting people walking around. And I'll submit to you, each one of us go through chapters where we're going through, we're experiencing a lot of pain, just a lot of hurt. And it's hard to recognize Jesus in those times, very hard to recognize him. So are you hurting this morning? Do you need to recognize Jesus afresh? Listen to him say, "Hey, Mary," and reveal himself to you. It's very interesting also that he gives Mary something to do. He says, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus, he personally reveals himself to the hurting, but he also gives the hurting something to do. Instead of being preoccupied with how much I've been hurt, let me tell you how much I've been hurt. Let me think about how much I've been hurt. And it's like, it's not to belittle it, but Jesus reveals himself, and then he brings healing. And in part of the healing process, he says, "Hey, I want you to go and do something. Don't just think about yourself. I want you to go and do something. Go tell the brethren the good news. Go, I'm going to ascend to the Father, to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Go tell them about that." And this whole thing, Jesus must have been having fun with the whole thing as far as revealing himself to people. Can you imagine that? It's like, yeah, who am I going to reveal myself to first? And so here he is revealing himself to Mary, lowly Mary, and yet the first one who really sees him directly. So is he, if you're hurting, do you need to recognize Jesus afresh? Do you need to listen to his words of encouragement and healing? And is it possible he's giving you something to do? Something where he'll take even your hurt and turn it around and make you into a dynamo for the Lord. Pain is often the crucible through which God is preparing us or does prepare us for wonderful purposes. Because when we go through pain, we're crushed. And when we're crushed, we're not so self-reliant. When we're crushed, we're not so cocky. When we're crushed, we realize, I need the Lord. And He can use people who've experienced deep pain. He can use them profoundly. So is He inviting you to embrace Him, Christ, the risen Christ, to experience God as your God, your Father? Is He looking to bring healing in your life? So Jesus appears to the disillusioned. He also appears to the hurting. Third, He appears to the fearful. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the disciples, they're fearful. The door is shut. It's locked. They don't want to be the next to be taken, to be arrested, because Jesus was arrested and He was killed. Well, the followers of such a person could easily be arrested and killed. So they're fearful. The doors are locked. But Jesus enters the room, goes right through a locked door. Man, to think about a resurrected body. There's things Jesus sort of shows us about a resurrected body that's amazing. He basically comes right through the door. There's a sense of Him, man, He's just not limited by matter in the same way that we're limited by matter. So I look forward to a resurrected body. I'm not sure what we'll be able to do exactly, but it's like, whoa, it's going to be pretty incredible. So He enters the room through a locked door, and He brings peace. In verse 19, peace be with you. And He brings assurance, reassurance. In verse 21, peace to you. Again, peace to you. He brings peace. He brings reassurance. And then He sends them. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So He gives them a mission. But He doesn't give them a mission empty-handed. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. He's the one through whom God gives us power. We don't rely upon ourselves. We rely upon the indwelling Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, His power in our lives. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained in verse 23. So you're going to go to others. I'm going to send you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be the mouthpiece of forgiveness. As you declare Christ, as you declare what Jesus did on the cross, and people receive the risen Christ, you can declare that they're forgiven. That's not presumptuous. You're declaring that they have faith in Christ. You see that. There's evidence of that. They are totally forgiven. And if someone's saying, well, I don't like that, the whole idea of a risen Christ. I don't like the idea of relying on God. And I don't like the idea of receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's repulsive to me. Well, we're declaring forgiveness, and also we're declaring that, well, they're not in the Lord yet. In some ways, a local church and the Christendom has in some ways the privilege of being able to declare you're forgiven and be able to point out that, hey, you need Christ. You're not yet forgiven. You need Jesus. So are you fearful this morning? Are you fearful? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace be with you and peace to you. If you're fearful, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He wants to mobilize you for action, just like He mobilizes the hurting for action, Mary Magdalene in this case. He also mobilizes the fearful for action. He wants to mobilize you for action. as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's mobilizing us for action. Who's he going to send us to speak to? You know, you who were timid, or me, or I who was timid. Who's he going to send us to? What door is he going to open up where he wants us to declare boldly, even if people don't want to hear it? We're going to declare boldly the work of Christ and what's available to each one of us. And he transforms fearful people and makes them bold, wonderfully bold. And he gives the Holy Spirit to us to accomplish his mission. People say, well, what's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, a number of things, but number one is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the character of Christ. That's number one. But also right there up there, right along with it, is boldness. Whenever someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, so they proclaim the Word of God boldly. So tongues is not, it's not even up there as far as first or second. It's one of many gifts. It's not a bad gift, it's a wonderful gift. But it's not the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the boldness to proclaim the risen Christ to people. So are you fearful? Allow the Prince of Peace to minister peace to your heart. And allow him to change you from a timid individual to being a very bold individual. Not cocky, but bold. Reliant on the Holy Spirit. Able to not be intimidated like maybe we've been intimidated in the past. So Jesus appears to the disillusioned, to the hurting, and the fearful. Also appears, or lastly appears, to the doubting. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Quite a declaration. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas doubts. He will not believe. Verse 25, I will not believe. Believe. Very strong statement. I will not believe. Now, Thomas apparently wasn't always that way. He had spoken some bold words in the past. Remember in John chapter 11, so what, 9 chapters earlier? John chapter 11, verse 16 says, then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas is the one who said, okay, we'll go back to Judea, even though they want to kill you, Jesus. I don't know why you want to go back there. You say it's because Lazarus is asleep. We'll wake him up and, you know, what's the deal? It's like, no, Lazarus is dead. And we're going to, you know, he called it sleep, but then he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. We're going to go back there. God's glory. God's going to be glorified wonderfully. And Thomas is the one who said, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. If Jesus is going to die, we'll die with him. That's Thomas. And then comes the arrest. And the sheep are scattered. In fulfillment of prophecy, all the disciples are scattered. And just like Peter loses his cool, becomes disillusioned, in some ways Thomas, he's very doubtful at this time. He doubts. He's not convinced. In fact, he's convinced that this is not true. I will not believe this. I will not believe. You're seeing some kind of apparition or something. I will not believe this, that Jesus is risen. So Jesus appears to him again. He just appears in the room. He stood in the midst. The doors are again shut. He appears in the midst in verse 26. And he basically says, Thomas, your finger, your hand, take a look. Examine. Examine. Thomas, don't doubt, but believe. Believing and faith, it really comes down to just trusting. Trust in me is what Jesus is saying. Don't take matters into your own hands, your own intellect. Just trust in me. Believe. Thomas's response is awesome. My Lord, as supreme controller, my Lord and my God. That's what he says to Jesus. And if Jesus was a created being, an angel, specifically what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, if he was a created being, he would have said, I'm repulsed. You do not bow down to me. I'm a created being. I don't call me Lord. Don't call me God. Do not do that. But he didn't correct him at all. My Lord and my God. And that was a rightful declaration. It was the pinnacle of declarations in John's gospel. The pinnacle. John is laying out person after person. And the whole idea of faith and coming to faith. And this is the pinnacle. Here's someone who said, I will not believe. And then right after that, he's declaring, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He is divine. He never had a starting point. He always was, always is, and always will be. That's why he called himself the I Am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because he was declaring his divinity. And they wanted to kill him at that point. This much earlier in the Gospels. Jesus reveals himself even to the doubting. It is very encouraging, incredibly encouraging. He reveals himself even to the doubting. Those who, again, who have dashed hopes. Those, again, who they thought they believed at one time, and then they're not quite sure what they believe. He loves to reveal himself to such people. He also pronounces a blessing. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. In verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus pronounces a blessing on those, all those who will believe. Through Thomas, through Peter, through the disciples, through the early church, and that includes us. Anyone here who loves Jesus, who has received what he has done on the cross, received Christ in their life, and they come to the point of saying, my Lord and my God, whoa, I am worshiping you. There's a blessing here for such people. Let's not doubt. Let's not be like Thomas, but if we are like Thomas, God loves to, Jesus loves to reveal himself to us. But let's be like John. Remember John earlier in this chapter. Verse 8, and the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's John, he went in also. Peter was already in. You know, John had beat him in the race, and he'd waited there, looked in, but waited there. Peter came in and then just goes right into the tomb. And then John goes in. So he went in also, and he saw and believed. John is the author of this gospel. He's also the author of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's the author of Revelation. Wonderful. Wonderful man of God. He was referred to as a son of thunder, he and his brother. And now he's the apostle of love. That's how God transformed him. Because he simply believed. And so let's believe God, just like John. If we are disillusioned, let's allow Jesus to minister to us and put us sort of on track. If we're hurting, let's allow Jesus to reveal himself to us, give us something to do for him and for his glory. If we're fearful, let's allow Jesus to bring peace to us. And to give us a wonderful mission and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. If we're doubting at all, let's allow the Lord to come in and set the record straight. He knows exactly how we doubt. He knows exactly the kinds of ways in which our faith has not been perfected. So he knows where we're wrestling. Let's allow him to do that in our lives. Our part is to simply believe, to simply trust, to simply say, Lord, I surrender. You are my Lord. You are my God. I don't have this whole thing figured out, but you do. And Lord, with all my baggage, I come before you. And Lord, transform me. Just like John transformed from a son of thunder, whatever that meant, probably a pretty wild guy, to the apostle of love. He can change us. He can mold us. He can make us. He can fill us with his spirit. He can strengthen us. He can use us to do amazing things. Our part is to simply believe, to trust in him, and to say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender afresh. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the reality of your risen presence. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives, and you know everything we're going through. You know in which ways we've been disillusioned or experiencing hurt, pain, or are very fearful, or are doubting in different ways. You know exactly what we're going through, and you minister grace to us and peace, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you give us wonderful things to do, things that are bigger than us. So work in our lives. Lord, we want to serve the risen Christ. We don't want to just go through the Easter motions. We want to serve the risen Christ because this is Resurrection Day. We're celebrating your resurrection. We're celebrating the empty tomb. And we're so thankful for the fact that that stone was rolled away. And we're so thankful for the fact that the tomb was empty. The body wasn't stolen. Your body rose from the dead. And Lord, people saw you. Many people saw you. And Lord, people who were so cowering, and then they die for their faith. You changed them. Continue to change us. We want to become more like you, Lord. And we want to become more like the early church. Lord, we want to really follow after you and not cling to the things of this world, but really follow after you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.